Tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to pick it up at verse 22, and we're going to go through chapter 6, verse 9, Lord willing. Moses has just completed going through the Ten Commandments that was received on Mount Sinai. This is the second time through, in order to teach the children of Israel the law of God that they are to keep as they enter in and live in the promised land, remembering that the law was given so that they might keep their freedom. They had already been set free. He had already released them from bondage, according to the text. And they were to live by God's law in order to maintain their freedom, not to gain it. They had already gained their freedom. But as we continue on with the second message of Moses, chapter 5, verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives." That is, man still lives. God has spoken to man in all of his greatness and all of his power, and yet the people who heard are still living. They said, that's a miracle. It's a miracle in and of itself, because of the greatness and the awesomeness of who God is, that God should speak to man and man should still be alive. "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." So they're asking Moses to be the mediator. Way back then, they said, God is just too much. You go and you hear what he has to say, and you tell us what his words said, what his words are. And when we hear you tell us what he says, we'll do it. That was the covenant that the people made. So they're asking Moses to be the intercessor, the intermediator between the two.
Is this after the second tablet of stones were? Because he broke the first one, so he didn't talk to people. Did he come down just before, and this was after that, the second time that they?
This was after the first time. It would have to be.
Because he didn't talk to the people when he came down. Did he? Didn't he just break them? Because he was so upset about the golden calf, they were worshiping the gold, that he broke the tablets of stone, and he had to go. That he went back.
I think you're right. I think you're right that his immediate descent from the mountains when they had the golden calf was that he broke the tablets and went back.
Yeah, because then he wrote them this time. Moses wrote them.
Right.
Himself.
Right. The first were written with the finger of God, and the second by Moses. So this would, you are correct. This would be the second time down, and he, after the golden calf incident. You're right. Verse 28, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" And interesting how that it's not just words. The Lord hears everything, even though there's somebody who is interceding for and being an intermediator for God or for the people. Is that God hears all the words, and he either approves and receives them or not. And it is interesting that as we respond to the Lord, as He gives us command, as He gives us His word, as He, by His Spirit, lays on our hearts what He would have us to do, it is interesting how we respond. God hears our words. And when we make a commitment and responds to what the Lord lays on our hearts, He receives them. He's letting Moses know, I've heard what they've had to say and I'm holding them to it. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them with their children forever. What a verse, 29, showing the heart of God. It also shows, by the way the text reads, is that God is saying that He is not going to force them to do what they have said to do. He's going to hold them responsible, but He's not going to force them. But also notice that God is saying, oh, that they might have a heart to do it. He's not going to make them have a heart to do it. Oh, that they would have a heart to carry out what they said they would do. For the purpose, He says, first of all, that they would fear me. Going back in the text that we've just read and understanding what the writer of the book of Hebrews said to the Jews who were thinking of, after being enlightened concerning the Messiahship of Christ, they were thinking of going back into old Judaism because they were suffering persecution for even identifying with Christ, let alone receiving Him. So they thought this isn't worth it. And they were thinking of going back into old Judaism, back to the old covenant, back to the law again. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if you go back into the old covenant, then you are going to suffer the curse of breaking the law, and you will suffer at the hands of the judgment of God, and our God is a consuming fire. And they're taking it right from this incident here. They were afraid of God because He was a consuming fire. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you go back, then you will also suffer under the curse for breaking the law, if you think the law is going to give you shelter, and you will suffer the wrath of the God who is a consuming fire. Is that really what you want? You want to suffer the wrath of the persecution for following Christ, or you want to suffer the wrath of God for not? That's the only choices you have. Here God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. And oh, that they would have such a heart in them that always they would keep all of my commandments for the purpose that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Unfortunately, they did not have a heart to keep all of His commandments so that it would be well with them and with their children. They did not have a heart to do that. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. First of all, God is setting up through Moses, and it's interesting as we get into chapter 6, is that God wanted to speak the words to Moses, and He was to teach the people what they were to do when they went in to possess the land. It was a teaching ministry. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He's telling Moses this. You shall not turn to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it might be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Please notice the condition. You will not be displaced from the land that God's promised. Are they still God's people? Yes. Will they be taken captive if they're disobedient? Yes. So it is with us today. We don't lose our salvation. But He says, you want it well with you and your days prolonged with the position that Christ has you in? in that fellowship and in that usefulness and that service to Christ, then you must observe all the things that God commands you. It doesn't say you lose your salvation. The children of Israel down through the years were disobedient to the Lord. Put other gods before them. Didn't keep the Sabbath. Didn't remember the Lord. Were oppressing one another. The leaders were oppressing the people. So what did God do? He had the enemy nations come in, the heathen nations come in and take them captive and lead them away into captivity. Just like He promised. Chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. It is a teaching ministry. God has set it up from the beginning at the giving of the law that God would teach Moses, and that Moses would teach the people, and that Moses would be given the commandment, not turn to the left or to the right, just go straight ahead, do everything the way the Lord has taught it, and you turn and you teach others the way that they are to go. As we said earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, that the leaders were to be chosen who could know the way, who could go the way, and who could show the way. Show by example, and it would be a teaching ministry. And the effectiveness of that teaching would be their own ability, out of their own heart, to be obedient and respond to the Lord. So these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So not only is there to be a teaching ministry, but people are to observe them. As James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's no magic in hearing the word of God. When God reveals the truth and ministers the word to our hearts, He would have us to do them. If not, that place of blessing and blessedness and fullness that we experience in Christ will be removed. Not that Christ is removed or we are removed from being in Christ. But then He turns in chastisement and judgment. Verse 2, the purpose for it all. The teaching ministry, teaching others to observe, to do what the Lord says, is for this purpose. That you may fear the Lord your God. There are two motives in verses 1 through 4. Actually, 5. This is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, texts for the Jew. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Of course, verse 4 is the main verse of the nation Israel. Out of the entire Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one. That is their call. There's no other God. He is not they. He is He. And there's no other gods besides Him. And it is the God of Israel. It is Yahweh God. But He says in verse 2, teaching and observing in order that you may fear the Lord your God. There are two elements in this section, verses 1 through 5. As we had said to you before, there are two motivations for the decisions that we make. We will make decisions based on what we fear the most and what we love the most. The first element is introduced to us is that God says, teach people to observe the things of the Lord in order that they may fear the Lord. They might develop a relationship with the Lord that they're responding out of respectful reverence. And this has to do with the negative side of things. In other words, I'm to carry with me the reality that if I do not do what the Lord commands me to do, He will judge me, period. And as a child of God, He will judge me according to my response to His Word and as His Spirit has ministered to my heart as to what He wants me to do. And I will be judged. It's not the same judgment as a non-believer. It's not the judgment of hellfire. But there will be judgment. He will discipline. He will reach out His hand to discipline. And what this text is saying, that we need to love God for who He is and fear God for who He is. Love Him for who He is by doing what He wants us to do, but also have a healthy, respectful fear for Him, that if we don't do it, don't think that there will not be judgment. And we are to fear Him and respect Him for that. And we show that by how we respond to our own disobedience and our own sin. If we just say, I'm going to heaven and my sins are forgiven, it doesn't matter what I do. That's not healthy. That is not a healthy relationship with the Lord. We need to have a healthy respect and reverence and fear for Him, in the sense that if I am disobedient to Him and I refuse to keep His commandments, He will deal with me. And I don't want that to happen. And I don't want that to happen to the generations after me. Because not only does the text say, from the end of chapter 5 up in verse 29, but also in chapter 6, that it may be well with me and that it might be well with their children forever. This is a teaching ministry. All the decisions that we make for Christ in our own personal life, this is very important. It's not just what I say with my words, but every decision I make in response to God's Word is being displayed in front of my children, my friends. That is going to be passed down, what they saw and what they heard, from generation to generation. Those are the decisions they're going to be making based on what they've seen and what they were told as far as the truth of the Word of God goes. So He's saying here, I don't think you understand. It's not just an individual thing. I have placed you in a position and in a relationship with other people that what you say and what you do, how you respond to the Lord and to His Word, is going to influence the decision-making of other people. It is a teaching, a complete, total teaching ministry. And we will see in a minute that the parents and teaching the children and the nation actually teaching itself has to do with everything from the way you get up in the morning and the way you sleep and the way you conduct yourself during the day. It's all in response to the Lord. And that is a teaching ministry. That is the ministry. You don't have to be in the pulpit. God set it up that everybody has a response to the Lord, and that response is what other people are being taught. And He's designed it to be a teaching ministry. That you may, again, verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you. You, notice this, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Doesn't mean necessarily physical lifespan as much as days prolonged in the land. Remember the commandment of honor your father and your mother back in verse 16 of chapter 5. Says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Some people live to be a long in days, a ripe old age. But it wasn't in the promised land. They were over in Babylon in captivity someplace. They were not in the promised land. They were not in the position and place that God wanted for them. In our text it says that the motivation is a healthy, respectful reverence for the Lord that produces an obedience to keep His statutes and commandments, which is not only for me, it is for my son, and it is for my grandson, because those are the people that I'm influencing. Those are the people that I have a responsibility to teach. Here's how you respond to the Lord. Here's how you're obedient to His Word. Just watch. I mean, I don't say that to them, but basically they come to me. Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the life the way you do? Why do you make the decisions that you do? Well, it's right here. It's right in God. I make the decisions that I do because it's right here in God's Word. It doesn't mean they like it. It doesn't mean they agree with it. Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Didn't say when he's a teenager or a young adult. Says when he's old. So there's going to be a period of time where they get out there and sow the wild oats. But that's not what the truth is supposed to keep them from doing. It's supposed to, like the prodigal son, when they wind up in the mud and the mire and they see that they've been feeding the pigs and that their whole inheritance has been spent on the things of the world and now they're down to nothing, that they remember the teachings. They remember the truth and they come back. That's what it's all about. But notice it's for you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. Conditional. Not on salvation, not on position in the Lord, but as far as dictating to Him His dealings of judgment and discipline for His people. That it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's conditional. Then verse 4, Deuteronomy 6:4 is the verse that is the banner over the nation Israel, even to this day. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one. He is only one. He is not many. And He alone is to be served. It's the unity. It's the oneness. I don't want to use the word unity because there's groups by that name. It's the oneness. God is one. Now notice this. After the oneness, here's verse 5. Which is quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38 that we'll take in a moment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. If you want a commandment, and again we'll see in a moment that Jesus Himself is going to quote this verse. It is the summary statement of all the commandments. What is the greatest of all the commandments? He will be asked. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. How many of there of Him is there? One. God, Yahweh, is one. So what does this one God want of me? Notice the progression of things. I am to love the one God with what? All. Notice the word all in all three instances. The word for heart in Hebrew, lavav, has to do with the seat of affection, the emotion. In Hebrew, when used in conjunction with the word soul, which is the word nefesh, the word heart is the seat of affection. With all of your soul, that is the word nefesh. And when used in conjunction with these other two Hebrew words, has to do with the place of the thought processes, the soul. Thirdly, and with all of your strength. So what he's saying here is he's covering the emotion, he's covering the thought processes, and he's covering the activity that we do. It covering all the bases right there. There's only one God, And we are commanded to love Him with all of our emotion, all of our thought processes, and all of our activity and strength to do that activity. Now you tell me, what is there left over for anything or anybody else? There isn't. Zero. If you can see the presentation that's being made here, maybe the human words or the presentation we're making tonight just doesn't make it, but you'll have to read the text over. God is saying, I am putting you in a position of teaching. Your life is going to be teaching from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed and the time in between. Your life is going to be used as a teaching ministry. And that teaching ministry is how you fear the Lord by loving Him with all of your emotion, all of your thoughts, and all of your strength all day long in front of all people. That is what you've been created for. So that everybody sees the glory of the Lord in your life. And He is the only one that you serve. You serve no one else and you serve nothing else but God Himself. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now that's a key to this, because the Jews practiced these next couple of verses very legalistically. And Jesus spoke to them about this. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice that. It is a teaching ministry. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Everything that you do, your teaching, your talking, your walking, your lying down, your rising up, and everything that you do, you're showing what it's like to be obedient to the Word of God. Not in arrogance, and not in the holier-than-thou attitude, but the life is a teaching ministry. And we are to teach our children to observe the commandments of God, because if we don't, there are consequences for sin. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now this goes back to verse 6 when it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. He wants a heart response. I made reference to the fact that Jesus made reference to the fact that they had what are called phylacteries. And they took Jesus, they took the words of the old covenant and the law here literally. They would literally strap little boxes on their arms, and in these little boxes would be portions of the law in scrolls inside these boxes. And they would have a strap around their forehead and a big box on their forehead, and they would wear these during the morning prayers. And if you ever see the news and see newsreels of some of the terrorism and some of the happenings over in Israel, sometimes they actually have these people wearing them. You can actually see them on the newsreel or see it in pictures. We have these big boxes and this big band around their head, and these big boxes are right in the middle of their forehead just because of this text right here. They think they're being obedient to the Lord by literally, physically having these boxes filled with God's law sitting right on their forehead. But what that's supposed to do? I mean, if you had a big box on your forehead, wouldn't that remind you all day long what God's law says? That's what it was supposed to do. A remembrance. But the response was supposed to be from the heart. Just carrying these boxes around, it doesn't mean you're keeping the law. See? It was a reminder. So just because you're walking and you're binding and strapping And caring doesn't mean that you're actually being obedient to God's law. It was to be a reminder, and you were to do it from the heart. And you were to teach all of those who observe your life. It doesn't make any difference whether you're rising up or lying down or walking or binding or whatever you're doing. You're explaining to people, this is what God's Word says. It doesn't make any difference if they like it or agree with it or don't. That's what God has raised us up to do. That's what it means to believe. It means to be a walking testimony 24 hours a day that what I'm doing is in response to God's Word. Period. If anybody wants to know, in fact, that's the way it should be. If anybody asks me, what are you doing and why are you doing it? I should be able to open God's Word and say, I'm not doing this legalistically, but this God's Word says this, and I'm doing this in obedience to Christ. Now, if you can find something wrong with God's Word, because people can always find something wrong with you. Always. They can say, I don't agree with it, I don't like that, whatever the case may be. But if you take them to God's Word and say, this is why I do what I do, go ahead. If I'm wrong, show me, because my heart's desire is to do what God says in His Word. If I'm wrong, you show me. And if I'm not wrong, then you're rebelling against the living God. That's the only way it can be. See? Now, I can be wrong in my interpretation. Right? So then you tell me. You tell me what it means. Because this is what I want to do, what God says in His Word. It is very important in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church at the day of Pentecost, and they heard the disciples speak in the known languages of the people who were visiting Jerusalem at the time. And the question was, what meaneth this? What does this mean? And Peter stood up and he quoted from Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He had scripture right there to say, this is a fulfillment of God's Word right in your midst. You see? I think that's the way it ought to be. Not only for the church, when we've got our field trip activities that we're trying to attract people in the community by taking them out into the world, and well, we're going to, you know, we send a flyer around and say, well, we're going to have a big school bus sitting out front Saturday, and all the young people in the neighborhood want to go to Magic Mountain for free, we're going to take them. And if somebody walks up to us and says, what does this mean? We ought to be able to take them in the Word and say, this is what God has commanded His church to do, to represent the truth of the gospel. See? You can't find His Word, then just forget it. The Lord does not want our inventions and our ingenuity to try to trick people through the flesh to get stuck on a school bus so they can hear the gospel someplace. You know, where are they going to go? Once the bus starts moving, you can preach to them for the next 4 hours. Where are they going to go? You know. No gimmicks. The church is the pillar of the truth. We ought to be proclaiming the gospel. If people don't respond to the gospel, just like the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, where the rich man said, send Lazarus to my brother's house and warn them lest they come to this place of torment. And he says, well, if they don't believe the prophets and the scriptures, they're not going to believe if somebody came back from the dead. If we say, well, you know, these people, they don't listen to the Word of God and they don't respond to the Holy Spirit, so we're going to use some gimmicks and programs to get them in. If they don't respond to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then they shouldn't be there. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Jews literally did that. They literally wrote the law on pieces of paper and put them in boxes and in tubes and literally put them in the doorposts of their homes so that everybody that walked in and out, every time they walked under that doorpost, they remembered that the law is hidden in these doorposts. It would be a constant reminder to them everywhere they went. I mean, you got this box strapped to your head. You got this You've got this box strapped to your arm. Here's your brain and here's your actions. And you've got the box strapped there. It's a constant reminder that what your hand should be doing and what your mind should be doing, what your actions, what your life should be doing, is in response to what God's Word says. Yeah, I think I'd remember. Unless I got used to this big box sitting there. Then I'd probably have to exchange it and get a bigger box because then I'm used to it being there, you know. But Jesus said, you tie on the phylacteries and you got the physical reminders on you, but your heart, it's not doing anything for your heart. He wants a heart response to be obedient to the Lord in all things. It was interesting, I read a story of a 78-year-old woman who had been smoking for 50 years. She had tried many times to stop, but couldn't. At the age of 78, she met a man who was 79, and she fell in love. And so they came to a point where they decided to get married. He says, but there's one condition. I cannot marry you if you smoke. She quit smoking so that they could get married. She said at the reception at the wedding, when people came up and said, well, you've been smoking for 50 years and you've been trying to stop and you couldn't do it. She says, where willpower was not enough to stop this habit, love made me do it. The motive of the text, according to this text, is what God wants. There's two sides to God. There's a response to Him for who He is, and that's love. Not what I'm going to get out of it, or not what I'm going to get if I don't do it. It's just because of who He is and what He's done for me. I am to love the Lord my God with all of my emotions and all of my thoughts and all of my energy. There's no room for anybody else. You know, I say that with my wife sitting here, my kids sitting here, my friends sitting here, my church family sitting here. You can only serve one master. That's the way God created us to be. And there's only one God. Yahweh is one. And He wants me to love Him with everything that He has created me to be. And in loving Him, in responding to Him in love, and in responding to Him in fear of the consequences, I am to live that healthy, respectful fear in front of other people. You don't dare go back on His Word. If you compromise with God's Word, which what we're telling other people is, you don't need to fear God. There's no consequences for sin. And can you realize the attitude that people develop around us who don't know Christ? Earlier, and we've done it often, praying for family members who don't know Christ. But if we do not have a healthy fear for the Lord, even if it means that they're going to get angry, what does that tell them? You don't need to fear God. You don't have to worry about a place called hell. You don't have to worry about losing your soul. Because I don't worry about it. You know? I don't worry about who God is. And I think non-believers get turned off too when we have an attitude of, I'm going to heaven. I got saved, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, that's true about going to heaven. But it's not true as far as a personal response to who God is. Remember the message, the study we had in the book of Acts, where King Agrippa the First was... He was in the amphitheater and the people were yelling out, it is not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God, of a God. And the angel of the Lord struck him. And he died and he was eaten by worms because he did not give glory to God. See? When God deals with us, it's because we don't give Him the glory and the response and respect for who He is. He will have the glory. Even if it's in the midst of discipline or judgment, He will have the glory because it'll be an example. And we've seen it on TV, you know, the big TV evangelist deal. You know, perfect example of who God is. Christians Christians should walk humble, but they don't need to be ashamed because of what happened and what the world saw. Because what they saw was God dealing with His people in public. You can't get away with it. Your sin will find you out. And God will deal. And it was for God's glory. It proved that God's alive. Or else they would have been rewarded for what they do. Our system rewards people for capitalizing on other people. Especially dumb ones. Give me all your money, you know. And I'll give you 3 weeks in my motel every year. See? God's not going to let that happen. And have people get away with it. That proves He's alive and well. It also proves that the people involved know the Lord. The Lord won't let His glory be represented that way. This text shows us what the Christian life is supposed to be. This was with the law, without the filling of and the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. It was an entire nation with this web of a chain of command going all the way down from the leader of the nation, all the way down through the parents, through the children, and through their children and the grandchildren, through everybody. The entire nation was teaching and being obedient to the law of God so that it might be well with them and their days would be long in the land. When they were disobedient, they were removed under the judgment of God. They were still God's people, but He moved with them in judgment. I am so touched and influenced by the texts of how God originally intended His people to be a living testimony. Not church people, quote unquote. I mean, we are the church. We're to be actively involved with one another. But everything we say and everything we do is to be in response to God and His Word and to Him alone and nobody else. Not to fear anybody or to love anybody more than the one and true God. That is an awesome responsibility. But I'll tell you, what we're learning in the book of Acts, as we're going through the book of Acts, we're seeing how powerful that testimony can be. People get saved. People receive Christ. People also beat you up. You know. But it's when people don't do anything, you got to be concerned. When non-believers just go, eh, all right. And when believers go, eh, whatever. There ought to be people coming to know Christ, and there ought to be people getting angry. There ought to be people rejoicing. There ought to be people receiving encouragement and help because of our walk with Christ, and there ought to be people to be mad. All to the glory of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, suffer for the glory of God because people see Christ in you. That's why you're suffering. Confess your sins. Be submissive to Jesus Christ for who He is, King of kings and Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father. For lives that are anything less than that, then we're not functioning and responding as God would have us to be. He still loves us. He's still with us. He'll still provide for us. But He wants that light to shine before men. He has strategically placed us in the midst of family, friends, neighbors, church, community, neighborhoods, for the purpose of reaching the unbelievers for Christ. Not with our words only, but in everything that we do, it's in response to the truth of God's Word. And we're to be an encouragement to one another. There's nothing more encouraging to me than a believer who in love and in humility responds in obedience to the Word of God. That has such a rippling effect with other Christians who are just kind of barely hanging on, you know. You see a Christian going, let's go, you know. The Lord wants me to do this and I'm going to do it. When you start seeing Christians kind of go, some people go look for churches where they go, I'm going to heaven, it's no big deal. Kind of makes you feel comfortable. But I'd rather be in a church where they say, what does God's Word say about this? That's the way we should do it. And God said, oh, that my people might have a heart to fear me. That they might keep my commandments and my statutes all the days of their lives. And that they might be well with them. God wants it to be well with us. He wants our lives to be rich and full and satisfying and in service to Him. But He also acknowledges just by the language that's used that He's wishing it would be that way, but it's not going to turn out to be that way because their heart is not going to be for the Lord. Let's close in prayer.